Ephesians chapter 4. Our text is verses 14 through 16, but we're going to pick up the context here in verse 11. Please follow along as I read. "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, as we enter into this time of worship through the preaching of the Word and our reception of the Word, just pray that your Spirit would hear the cry of your messenger this morning. Just feel utterly and totally, completely inadequate as always, just to stand before your precious blood-bought ones and those you've drawn here today. Just hear the cry of your messenger, and just hear the weakness and the inability, the need that I have for your Spirit and your Word to do the work. Just remove the weakness of the messenger. Pray that you would just teach us, dear God, that you would build this church as we desire to glorify and honor you through the teaching, through the proclamation of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. It's very, very interesting as a Bible teacher. I've mentioned this before. You come to a passage of Scripture on the first day of the week. Your work week begins. For me, it begins early on Tuesday, and you have a blank sheet of paper, and you have a text of Scripture, and you have your study tools and your books, and most of the passages that we deal with, I mean, it takes a lot of time and effort and energy and prayer, and you have to read good sources, and you have to get into the language, and you have to plug the passage into the hermeneutical flow and spiral of the totality of the Scripture, and it's work. And the Bible, without apology, says the pastor teacher is to be a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then, having said all of that, you know this going through Ephesians chapter 1, even after good study and preaching and interpretation and presentation, there's a point where your finite mind, when we start talking about God's eternal predestination from before the foundation of the world, I mean, you have a limit and I have a limit, and we can't even begin to mine the depth of the riches of God's ineffable plan for sinners from before the foundation of the world, and you come up short, and we know that. But it's very interesting, the passage that we're going to spend most of our time on today, verse 14, is really not difficult at all. This is really clear. It is absolutely crystal clear. It is simple. And for any true pastor who comes to this passage with any experience whatsoever, this passage just jumps right off the proverbial page. Tuesday morning, I sat down very early and read this passage in its context, and just went to my manuscript and just started furiously working and typing and making notes, and it just really just laid itself out just really in a clear, simple way. And really what we have before us, if you're wondering, this is the pastor's greatest frustration in the ministry. Specifically verse 14, it was for the apostle Paul. Ephesians 4:14 is absolutely transparent to understand, to interpret. I'm going to just give you a couple illustrations that I have contact with, that I'm familiar with, and this morning related to this passage, but you could fill in 100 or 500 other illustrations of verse 14. For these illustrations are literally everywhere in the climate of religion and churches and religious gatherings and religious teaching and religious messages. We see verse 14 unfold practically, literally everywhere around us this morning. In every single town you've ever lived, in every single church you've ever attended or visited. You see this on television, you see it in books, you see it in seminars, you see it in newspapers. If you listen to professing Christians speak, this will often rear its head. And what we're talking about in verse 14, again, try to enter into this context and feel the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. This was the thorn in the flesh, the thorn in the side of the Apostle Paul. And it is so for every true Bible teacher. As we seriously set before us the Word of God and we desire to accurately teach the Bible in its context, rightly dividing the word of truth, the message of verse 14 is really the struggle in the ministry. And let me just say very personally, in the ministry we start out just sitting as lay people. And this problem that Paul uncovers in verse 14, this thesis that Paul plugs into the context here, for the pastor, teachers, equipping ministry with the Word of God, our message the last couple of weeks, this problem, dare I say, that he sets forth in verse 14, this warning, to be technical, this is so absolutely practical and literal and real, and it's all around us, every one of us, it's in every city, every church, it is everywhere you have organized religion. And the problem, let me lay the problem out for you this morning before we get into this specifically. The problem is that for so many in and around our churches, many have heard the name of Jesus, and they've heard a basic elementary school presentation of Christianity. But many of the same people have never been taught the Word of God, the Bible, in a real way. And they really have no understanding what the Word of God says, what the Word of God teaches. They really have no understanding related to the meaning of Scripture, which is the Scripture. Therefore, they have no idea what the Bible is talking about when someone is speaking. Therefore, they have no spiritual maturity. Therefore, they function as little babies. And they will take in anything anyone tells them. And therefore, mass confusion is the result. Today, like no time in the history of the church, you see verse 14 unfold. Every church, every town, you see people who are functioning like little babies. How do little children function? Well, they listen to, they believe, they are attracted to, they are drawn to anything and everything that is said to them. And if it's in the name of God, or if it's in the name of Jesus, or it's in the name of the Holy Spirit, somehow we think all of this is from God. The amount of so-called Christian movements today that are gaining momentum, gaining members, the amount of of teachers and religions and messages and books that are exploding. The amount of, dare I say, charismatic confusion that has nothing to do with biblical ministry or Bible teaching or sound doctrine. This is all exploding right before your eyes. And all of this, for the true pastor, in some ways, this is overwhelming for us, for those of us in the ministry. For in 30 seconds, we can discern if someone is speaking for God or someone is speaking for self. We can discern in a paragraph or a couple sentences if someone is writing for God or someone is deceiving people with false, deceptive teaching. And in the ministry, we just discern this immediately, but for so many other people, they don't see this text. They don't perceive the warning in verse 14. They never even grasp the urgency. And many people in our precious churches never make the connection. Why do we need a teaching ministry? Why is Bible teaching, why does it even matter? Why does the pastor teacher need to take a passage and go through it in its context week in and week out? Why is Bible teaching vital to the life of the church and individual Christians? The pastor teacher must be skilled and use the Word of God to equip Christians for service. Our message last week, use the Word of God to bring people to the unity of the faith, greater knowledge of God's Son, and ultimately the goal is spiritual maturity. But many people never make that precious connection. They honestly don't make the connection. They don't get it. They truly don't get it. Why the church has to emphasize Bible teaching and learning and Bible obedience and growth and maturity and sanctification. Because if this is not the emphasis and this is not happening, and people are not growing toward that progressive maturity in Christ, that void, that vacuum will be filled with something else. If people do not have a deep, full, complete view of Christ and the Bible and the Holy Spirit and God the Father, the totality of what the Bible teaches, they will gravitate toward those who do not teach the Word of God. They will gravitate toward messages today that almost always center on something spectacular, something supernatural, some sign, some wonder, some prophecy, some personal experience, some element of prosperity or healing or felt needs. People who do not teach the Bible, people who do not study the Bible, people who do not understand what it says, they will always want to see a miraculous sign from God in the name of prophecy or healing or some personal prayer answer related to prosperity. And this is everywhere around you. And it's always been this way. And this is what Paul is speaking about in verse 14. I'll take you through this piece by piece. Look at verse 14. All of that is an introduction to draw you into this conversation. Look at verse 14 in your Bible with me. And we'll spend most of our time in verse 14. We are no longer to be children. Just take that much. Stop right there. We are no longer to be children, verse 14. You see it in your Bible? Very interesting language here. Paul uses a Greek word that referred to a very small child before they could speak. So we're talking about very little children at this point. And Paul uses the exact same vocabulary in 1 Corinthians two times, referring to children, and he's talking about this principle that children are always attracted to what glitters and shines, what is new, what is novel, what is exciting. Children are incapable of thought, processing thought. They are incapable of discernment. And really that one word, discernment, describes verse 14 and this warning. It is discernment. What is discernment? It's a deep knowledge of Christ that comes from God's Word that allows a precious believer to sift through the grid of Scripture his own mind and plain reason if something is true or something is not true or a half-truth. Deep knowledge of Christ and the totality of Scripture produces this discernment, and discernment will not succumb to what is deceiving. Now, conversely, on the other hand, people with no deep knowledge of Christ and the Bible and theology and the Word of God, they have no discernment. And they will gravitate toward all that glitters, what is false, what is deceptive, what is half-true. And so this is so vital. The pastor-teacher uses the Word of God to move people towards spiritual maturity. This is the goal of the church, to move you, precious one, to spiritual maturity. The goal of ministry is not to entertain you or to make you laugh or to show you that I'm conversant in public affairs and politics and events and just to make the time go by. The pastor teacher is to bring you with the Word of God to Christian maturity. And if that isn't happening, the church has missed its total purpose. The pastor has missed his point of existence. That you would grow up to be a mature, godly person who can make sense of what is true and what is false. Now, take that a step further. Look at verse 14. Let's go further. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Boy, it's a good day to talk about verse 14. We just sang that first song, that first hymn this morning about the peril. I mean, the whole thing, the perils of the sea. Two of our songs this morning. And the Apostle Paul, it's so absolutely fascinating. You may not know this, but the Apostle Paul spent all kinds of time traveling on the sea in these great old sailing ships, these freight cargo ships sailing on the high seas. And Paul experienced tempestuous storms and wind and danger and peril and shipwreck. And he understood the life-threatening danger of the wind and the waves that would potentially break the bow of the boat. And he even experienced the ship going down and having to people get on boards to try to make their way to land. And it's a metaphor here that is just striking. It's powerful. He's saying, look, this is what happens. This is what happens to immature people. This is what happens. They just gravitate. They latch onto. I heard the word this week, glom. Is that even a word? They glom onto whatever is popular, whatever is exciting, whatever is gaining a crowd, whatever is exploding, whatever glitters, whatever shines, whatever gives them goosebumps, whatever is new, whatever is novel, whatever makes a break from the past. Rather than appealing to the mind and the conscience and the will. So many people this morning are being appealed to in their emotions, their feelings, their senses, their felt needs. And the anchor of God's truth and plain reason and the conscience is abandoned in favor of what is appealing to my flesh. Truth is relegated to half-truths. Mark that down today. There's no false teacher, there's no church, there's no pastor, there's no Bible study, there's no church leader, there's no one on television who has a sign behind the pulpit that says, I'm a false, deceiving teacher, my goal is to take you to hell. You don't find that. It's half-truths. There's a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of God, and it's mixed in with error. Let me just try to make a couple of illustrations that will put some color to some of this. And none of my illustrations are sacred. This is just how I have experienced the Christian life as from a new believer walking through the years from my conversion. Right after God got a hold of me by His grace, it was the very early 90s, and we were in a Bible teaching church, but it was a very, very large church. And right after becoming a Christian, I mean, people were inviting me to their home, and and Christians, and they were reaching out, and I was starting to go to Bible studies and meeting with people and meeting with men, and I have no desire to belittle anyone today. If you are part of some of these illustrations, that's not my point this morning, because I have no doubt as I go through some of this, you will have been part of some of this perhaps, or at least you've heard of some of this. But the very first thing as a brand new believer that I experienced in the church, and some of you may remember back, there was like this explosion of this ministry of binding demons. And I'm a brand new believer, and I come into the church, and every Bible study in everyone's house, they had these books, and everyone wanted to do a Bible study on binding demons, and it was those Anderson books, Binding Demons, and they said, "You want to come to this Bible study? We're going to teach how to bind demons." And it was all of those books, and everyone had them, and every church, and even good churches like this one, people were reading the Anderson books on binding demons. And I'm a brand new believer, but I was starting to grow quickly and read the Bible and theology, and people from the church were saying, "Well, you know, will you come to this Bible study with us? Or at least, what should we even be doing this Bible study on binding demons?" And I said, "Well, you know, if you read the New Testament, it's interesting." I was saying Jesus and the apostles and the 70 had indeed the authority to go out and the power to bind the demons. But I said, "You don't have the authority or the power to go out and bind demons in Jesus' name, because you're not Jesus and you're not the apostles." And I cited the one example that you have of this in Acts 19:15, where men were actually trying to bind the demons in Acts 19. And the demons said, "We know Jesus and we know Paul, but who are you?" And they attacked the men. And I'm thinking, why would you think that you have the authority to go out and bind demons? You're not Jesus and you're not Paul. And this whole thing said, look, the problem in your marriage, the problem in your church, the problem with your kids, the problem in your country, you know, the reason why your car didn't start, because this demon was out there messing with it. So get out there and bind the demons and everything will get better. Honestly, you can't make that up. And people were glomming onto that. Well, that's not Bible teaching. That's not from God. That should not be part of your life. That should not be, there should be no Bible studies or books for to spend a cent on a book on binding demons. And then from there, it was interesting. The next thing that I really experienced as a new believer, and I'll just walk you through this as I experienced some of this. The next thing I experienced in the early 90s, there was this whole explosion of the seeker-sensitive church. And it was Willow Creek, Bill Hybels, and it was Saddleback in California. And if you didn't have that model of ministry, I mean, you were nothing. And all of these good churches like this one, they transformed overnight into this Bill Hybels Willow Creek or this Rick Warren Saddleback. And in a nutshell, if you're not familiar with any of this, I mean, basically they watered down the Word of God to nothing. And the whole philosophy of ministry is you never mention sin, you never mention judgment, you never mention hell, you just talk about what is positive, you mention Jesus, and you leave it at that, and we're gearing the service toward unbelievers, and we'll have the best band in town, and we'll have the best coffee, and we'll make people comfortable, and it was called the seeker-sensitive model of ministry. You know what that did for generations after that, to this day? You know what that had done? That caused the church to lose the authority of preaching and teaching and theology and the Word of God. And to this day, it's still rearing its ugly head in every town, the seeker-sensitive ministry model. Another thing that happened right after that was the emergent church. And you may not be familiar with that movement, but basically what they said is just start over, because everything we've ever learned about God and the Bible and church and theology, it's all wrong, it's all for your grandparents, it's all evolving is the word they used. And we got to change it, and we're going to change everything about the church and theology and doctrine and the gospel, because it's all evolving and nothing we held sacred is worth even teaching anymore. The emergent church, some of you have experienced that. And then maybe more of you are familiar with the self-esteem cult. You've heard of Joel Osteen. The self-esteem cult. Your best life now. And God wants you to be happy, and God wants you to be fulfilled, and God wants you to be satisfied, and you are the most wonderful person on the face of the earth. That's why God loves you. And that may be true of you. That's not true of me. And just in the last couple of years, the guys at the Master's Seminary have had to deal with this whole another thing that's come around the corner here in the last number of years are all of these schools that are supposedly training young people for ministry, and just came across my desk within the last 6 months just a scathing article on the Bethel School of Ministry in California, emphasizing prophecy and miracles and divine healing and predicting the future, and they're sucking our precious young people into this ministry that is not from God. It doesn't emphasize the Word of God. And all of this has been exposed in clear terms. We're not trying to be difficult this morning. And literally, nothing is sacred about any of that. Those are just five examples. You could fill in another 500 with me. And there's a new movement that comes across my desk every single morning that deals with this. Verse 14, these movements are gaining steam, they're gaining momentum. And here's the question. You say, how can it be? Why does that happen? Why do all of these things begin to take root is the question. It's a great question. It's because you have immature people, rather than desiring to learn the truth of God, be convicted by the Spirit and progressive sanctification, rather than learn the principles of doctrine, the simple principles of progressive sanctification and resisting the devil, fleeing from the devil, progressing by dying daily to yourself, taking up your cross, submitting to God's clear commands. People would much rather hear some novel, quasi-charismatic solution to ministry, church, their problems, church growth. Or some novel approach to ministry and church that emphasizes the supernatural gifts or healing or some prosperity or entertainment. And you could go on and give many more examples of this. Let me take you further. Look at verse 14. How does it happen? Look at verse 14. By the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Look at that with me in verse 14, and don't miss this. I had a misspent youth before God got a hold of me. I just was part of the worldly culture and just everything that was kind of off normalcy, I was into it. And one of the things, I'm not ashamed to admit it, we used to have dice games, craps games, and if you played dice before, you understand the principle of the loaded dice. You understand the principle of dice that are manipulated. And if you have people who don't know this, and you get them with money at a game, and you have loaded dice, you can cheat them out of everything that they have. And that's the word that Paul uses here. Look at verse 14. It's a fascinating word in the original language. It's the word for loaded dice, manipulated dice. There's nothing new under the sun. Craftiness, it's the exact same word family, the manipulation of error to look like the truth. And I can promise you, we never went into the dice game and said, look, we have loaded dice today, you better keep your money in your wallet. No, it was all a scheme, and it was all trickery, and it was all deceptive, and there was a motive. Scheming is literally here the Greek word methodia, from which we get our English word method. There's a method to this trickery and this deception. The same word is translated schemes of the devil in Ephesians 6:11. We live in a religious culture, a religious climate today. It's really no different than the religious culture and climate when the Bible was written. There's no difference. Satan has always been the father of lies. Satan counterfeits as an angel of light. Satan is a deceiver. Satan is a master manipulator of truth. Satan loads the dice of truth to be skewed to his advantage. And Satan works through men and women who prey on the immature in the church. People who are not spiritually mature, people who are not biblically literate and theologically accurate are his target. Satan is a master at presenting half-truths to people. A good summary of this section, quote, because they are not anchored in God's truth, They are subject to every sort of counterfeit truth, humanistic, cultic, pagan, charismatic, demonic. This has reference to planned, subtle, systematized error, end quote. It's very interesting as a teaching footnote. This same warning that we're studying in verse 14, it's repeated 11 times in the New Testament Bible, marking its importance. Let me take you further. Let's finish up in verse 15 and 16 just briefly. Look at verse 15. Read verse 15 with me. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Just take that much. That phrase, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, stands in sharp contrast to the trickery of men by craftiness and deceitful scheming, verse 15. Speaking the truth is translated there from one great Greek word, eletheuo. It's an interesting word. It's used in its verb form here. It's also used in the noun form referring to Christian truth, the Christian Bible as a whole. Our word in verse 15 is used by Paul in Galatians 4:16, and it's used in the context of very simply preaching the truth of God's word. And so Paul is using this to emphasize teaching the truth in contrast to what? The trickery of man by craftiness and deceitful scheming. In some ways, the hardest part of being a pastor is confronting all of this ridiculous error that is everywhere around us in the church. And then by contrast, trying to speak the truth in love. This is very, very difficult. It was for Paul. The true pastor, you may not know this as well, but we have no desire to win arguments or debate. We have no desire to belittle people or call out certain ministries or certain people in the ministry. We have no desire to tear people down to build ourselves up. The true pastor speaks the truth in love and defends God's people from error. And sometimes, many times, the error that is all around us, it needs to be named. Paul often does that in the epistles, naming the error specifically and then speaking the truth in love. This is a great challenge in the ministry because we live in a religious culture, we live in a religious climate where everyone is right today. No one's wrong. Everyone speaks for God. Everyone speaks for Jesus. Everyone speaks of the Holy Spirit. Everyone is anointed. But that is not true. We live in a religious culture where if people are present and the teacher or the church has a following or it's growing, that makes it right in the eyes of men. That validates the message in the eyes of men. That is not so. Paul is teaching here a great principle in Ephesians 4:11 through 16. You say, what's the principle? As a church, we teach God's word until we attain the unity of the faith, greater knowledge of God's Son, and we all attain together spiritual maturity, for this is the goal. And we do this so that no one would be like a child tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. We teach and speak God's truth, and we do it in love, and it's difficult. Especially when we have to confront error. Sometimes people don't understand the love that is needed to confront error. But if you have children, you get it. When something is wrong with your precious children, whether it's a physical ailment or some type of dangerous situation or person, you confront the error. And you do that because you love them. I think a lot of times in the church, people are disgruntled, and they feel somehow that their church is unloving if we point out error. But it's just the opposite. Only the loving church is willing to defend God's truth and point out what is wrong all around them. We close in verse 16. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is fascinating. We stop right here in verse 16. If you're following this argument now. By the way, chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 just forms a wonderful, tight, unified paragraph. And it's all about church and ministry and life in the church and the unity of the body and the growth of the body. And Paul comes right back in conclusion here to the body of Christ, verse 16, who's the head of the body, Christ, verse 15. And the emphasis here in verse 16 is right back to unity and diversity. Look at that phrase as we close. Every joint supplies. That is you, my precious one. That's you. Every joint is you. All believers in the body. Look at that next phrase, the proper working of each individual part. That is you. Christ ultimately holds the body together. Christ is the ultimate reason why we function. The Holy Spirit produces ministry in the church through every joint and each individual part as God gives all of us spiritual gifts. It's a precious passage. And it's a glorious message, starting with the worthy walk as we close. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. This is all about the worthy walk. How do you walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called? Well, you go to verse 3. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then Paul moves on to that great principle, unity and diversity. You are needed in this body. Your spiritual gifts are needed for this body to be built up. And then Paul moves to this great principle we spent time on today, the principle of spiritual maturity. If you want to understand the heart of the true pastor, if you want to understand the purpose of the true church, you have to understand our purpose is to bring you, precious believer, to spiritual maturity. And that's what we talked about in verse 14. And it's also in verse 16. And we close today by just reiterating verse 14. Just this warning. Look at it with me. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Every time you hear something or read something, every time you're invited to something in the name of Christianity, you have to put on your discernment ears and eyes. And you have to ask God to give you the wisdom to sort through this. And ask the Holy Spirit to give you clear wisdom. Is this really the Bible? Is this really God speaking? Or is this just another man? Is this just another worldly philosophy? Is this just another something that's grounded in humanistic reason and thinking and deception? This is what the spiritually mature person does. He runs everything through the grid of discernment for the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray it would be so here. Just humble myself, just pray for your body here this morning. Just such a difficult subject. Just information explosion everywhere. Message explosion everywhere. Just technology and mass media and computers and phones and just everywhere. Just messages that claim to be from God, from Jesus, from the Holy Spirit. Dear God, we humble ourselves. We pray that your word would be our guide, our focus, our anchor. Dear God, we trust your word to reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and instruction. We just, most of all, as we close today, dear God, I just pray this prayer that through the teaching ministry, even in this place, you would equip the saints here for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, and that, dear God, here we would all attain to the unity of the faith through shared inner convictions about truth, that we would have a greater knowledge of your Son, and that you would bring everyone here to spiritual maturity, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today, forevermore. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. Enjoy the wonderful day. You're dismissed. God bless you.